comes from God. And so take your sermon outline out of your bulletin and follow along. Last Sunday, we looked at four principles about biblical stewardship. Just a quick review. There's the stewardship principle. A steward manages the resources of the owner to accomplish the owner's goal with those resources. So we are stewards of God's resources. Everything he's given us, we are to use it for his purpose on earth. Then there's the owner principle. The owner principle, God is the rightful owner of all our resources and possessions. He owns it. How many of you remember the scripture about God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Yeah, God owns it all. Psalm 24, verse 1. The third principle is the provision and empowerment principle, that God is our provider. God truly is our provider. Where would we be without God's ability, his ability to provide for us? How many of you have ever been surprised on a way God provided for you you did not expect? Remember those days? Yeah. God does something. Whether we're talking finances or an emotional area or a question you had, a problem you needed solved, God somehow, in all of his glory and his ability and his authority on earth, provides. God also empowers us to gain income, that we just said, Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 18. God provides for us and empowers us. Principle number four is the rights and responsibilities principle. Owners have rights to do what they need with what they own. We say that about our property, right? This is my stuff. You don't have rights to it. I'm the owner of it. Well, in the same way, God owns everything we have. In fact, as we just witnessed Harry being baptized, he was submitting his life to Jesus Christ, and he's saying, I'm no longer the owner of me. God owns me now, and I am his. Romans chapter 6, where I quoted verses 3, 4, and 5. If we move on to verse 6 through about 11, we're talking about you become the slave of that which you submit yourself to, whether it's sin that leads to death or Christ that leads to life. But you are the one doing the choosing of where you're going to be a slave. Everybody here is a slave. Remember the days, I do, before I came to Christ, thinking I was the master of my own life and screwing it up quite royally, and thinking, God, how did I get here? This mess my life is in. What do I do? And the answer was really simple. He said, let go of you and hang on to me. Let go of you and hang on to me. I've got you. I've got you, Delbert. That's a trust issue. Do I trust God that he really has me? Years ago, when I would sit in my office here, back in the middle 90s, I would say, God, I know I shouldn't be a people pleaser, but I don't know how to worship you over mankind. I just don't know how, God. Help me make that transition. I know I need to worship you first. You be my king. And you know what? He answered that prayer over about a 5, 6, 7 year period. And in real life, is still answering it, because sometimes I get triggered back into people pleasing. Do you guys get triggered into old stuff sometimes? Life hits you, blindsides you, and you go, you run right back into old stuff. That happens to me still from time to time. But God has the right to own me, and I give him that. I let him be my king and my God. The reality of this, are you ready? This is a good one. Are you ready? This is going to be for free. God owns you, whether you believe that or not. Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do that now in life, or you can wait till judgment day when Jesus said, you should have chosen me. I offered myself to you. But now, your confession that Jesus is Lord is still correct, but I can no longer accept that. because you didn't choose me when you were alive on earth, hearing the opportunities. God has the right to do what he's going to do with you, whether you believe in him or not. Amen? Everybody looks pretty somber. That's a somber statement. Ultimately, also, then stewards have responsibilities to manage the owner's possessions to accomplish the owner's purpose on earth. We're here to be stewards, someone who manages. God, how do you want me to handle my income? God, how do you want me to handle my car, my house? And I love it that a lot of you manage your possessions so that they bless other people. That's cool. Everybody smile. This is good stuff. You manage your possessions in ways that blesses other people, that helps them to go, oh, you did that because God loves you. You did that because you love me. You care about me. And in today's world, brothers and sisters, listen to this. In today's world, there's a lot of people who do not believe one other human being ever loves them. Not one. Who do you have in your corner? Who do you have who's a safe person for you? By a safe person, I mean I like who I'm becoming when I'm with that person. They believe in me, they love me, and they forgive me when I do wrong, and they keep me. This is what stewards do. Isn't that awesome? Everybody clap. Yeah, this is good stuff. What's that? Oh, okay. We're almost there. Romans 12. So ultimately, these four principles teach us that managing... I just now got your joke. These four principles teach us that managing our financial resources for God's purpose is a spiritual and transformational act of worship. Transformational to us, of worship, as is spending time with God in prayer, study, worship, service, and outreach. Giving to God is equally important as these other things, as these disciplines of following God. Do not disconnect your giving to God. Okay. Next week, I'm going to answer some questions that I know you have. We're going to do a Q&A next week. And finish out this series. But for today, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're looking at transformation. Acts, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's great mercy, which Paul has just described in the first 11 chapters of Romans, view of God's great mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Are you holy and pleasing to God today? Good. Thank you for saying yes. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What's the spiritual act of worship? Being a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice that can't do anything. A living sacrifice that chooses. God, I'm following you today, no matter where you go, no matter how easy it is, no matter how hard it is, here I go. I'm giving myself to you. Sacrifice. Are you giving yourself to God? What's the result of this sacrifice, this being a living sacrifice? Verse 2 answers the question, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Anytime you ask the question, God, is this where you want me to go? Is this what you want me to do? Should I go here or should I go there? And the answer is really simple. It's right here. Is anything you want to do in alignment with God's word? If it is, it's God's will. Go, do. If you find it's not in alignment with God's word, don't go, don't do. So what does that mean for us? Be in the Word. Know what God says. Read it. Read it. Read it. I'm in Ezekiel right now, reading through the Old Testament. And I'm learning what God says about sin and how serious he is about sin. And we would all say we understand God's serious about sin, but I think sometimes we tend to cast that off and say, oh, he'll forgive me anyway, and I get to go do what I want to do, which means I, as a living sacrifice, just got off the altar. I'm going to go do this my way. I'll come back, but for this time, okay? Transformational thinking, transformational doing is knowing what God's word says and aligning myself with it. Do you remember the time I had the cross up here and I had a plumb bob hanging off of it? And that plumb bob is showing me what? What's exactly up and down? What's vertical? True vertical. Okay, that cross could be leaning sideways, but that plumb is leading straight up and down. And the plumb bob represents God's word. It's true and accurate. No matter where you're leaning, which way you're going, God will help you see where he's at, what he's doing, what he wants you to be thinking and doing. And following him, bringing alignment of your life into his, is what helps you know this is God's will. Woo! This is God's will. How do you anticipate it would make you feel to know you are in God's will today? What would that make you feel like? Woo-hoo! Yeah, exactly. It would be great to know I'm in God's will. Get in God's word. Just read and comprehend it. In other words, read around the verse you're reading. Get some context is what the author is speaking about. Transformational change comes from realigning ourselves to God. So our theme in this series is titled Prove It, out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where God challenges us to prove that he really is our provider by giving to him financially, and watch how he supplies our needs in response. See, in this area, we're not saying, God bless me so that I can turn around and give to you. Nope. God doesn't work that way. God says, I want you to test me. That means you give first. Why does he do that? Because it's a trust of the heart issue. Will you really? I've asked this question of God many times throughout my Christian life. God, will you really do this if I follow you? Will you really? And you know what God's response is? Test me and see. That's how you'll find out. Test me and see. So, the prove it. God says prove it. He supplies our needs. So today's focus, giving is gratitude in action. Giving is gratitude in action. Did you have something you want to say? Uh-huh. Yeah. Come back into alignment with him about being in a prayer group. Very good. Very good. So giving, gratitude in action. Giving to God as first priority is an act of worship that transforms our thinking. When you start experiencing God supplying your needs as you give to him, it will transform your world. Worldly thinking is this. Get all you can while you can. Because you never know what tomorrow's going to bring. Get all you can while you can. You know what that means in the corporate world? If I have to step on top of you to get what I want, I'll do it. That's what it means. I've witnessed that when I was working in the secular world. And nobody cared about my progress, only their own. Godly thinking, however, tells God that we love him and we trust him as our provider over anything else and anyone else. God, you are my provider. So let's unpack how to worship God through our giving to him today. First of all, number one, I found some help up there. You worship God when you accept your personal responsibility to give. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You worship God when you accept your personal responsibility to give. If you're of the mindset, I know other people in this congregation are giving, and it seems like the budget's it's doing okay, so I don't have to give. That's not accepting personal responsibility. God is talking directly to you, each one of you. You give to me first. And we see that in the Old Testament. Give to me the first, the best and the first. When a farmer grew a crop, he took the best part of the field, the best return on the field, and that 10% of it went to God. The first of the harvest and the best of the harvest went to God. Same with sheep, for example. If you're a farmer raising sheep, if you have 10 sheep and you raised another one, you had 11 sheep, one-tenth of that flock goes to God. One of those sheep goes to God. That's how that works in the Old Testament. Worked off of a tenth. So you worship God when you accept your responsibility to give. Your worship expresses thankfulness to God for meeting your needs. Salvation, food, shelter, transportation, a family, church, belonging to church family, friendships, and so on. We could make a long list of the things God's providing. Psalms 118, 28 and 29. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Exalt means to lift you up. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures, how long? Forever. Amen. God uses your giving to meet the needs of other people. That's pretty obvious. Here at Athena Christian, our budget supports the following helping ministries. There's financial help for church members and for community members. There's gas and clothing vouchers. People come, they need gas to get to an appointment or go to town. They're short on fuel. They can come here and get gas. Clothing vouchers through Bee's Knees here in town, where Paula Babb operates. It's a wonderful, wonderful ministry that she has there, and we're tapping into that with her. Food pantry, open every Monday morning. Food pantry supports our community. ACC is known as the helping church here in town. And it's wonderful to know that. Why? Because when people come to a church building for assistance, not all are they getting physical assistance, but there's a truth tagged on to that. And the truth is this: God is helping me. We're teaching people that God is a provider by us being providers to them. Isn't that great? That's where your giving dollars are going in part of our budget, is being Athena Christian Church helping, the helping church. Yes, other churches are doing helping too, but a lot of people come here for assistance. God is helping us. Matthew chapter 5, let me read that one to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You'll recognize this when I read it to you. Matthew 5, 16 says this. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine. Here's that personal responsibility piece. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Are you getting this? This is exciting. You're doing good things for other people, and they're giving praise to God for it. Yeah.
Hey.
Woo! Come on, people, help me preach this. Amen. All right. Secondly, you worship God when you give on a heart level. Heart level, generously and cheerfully. Now, let me do a little sidelight here. In the Old Testament, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching on the Mount of Olives. He's teaching, and he says, it's been said, in other words, referring to the Old Testament, do not kill your brother. Do not kill. Okay, we're not going to kill. But I tell you, here comes the new covenant, the deeper heart level. I tell you, even if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. See where Jesus went with this? He didn't change the law. He deepened it into a heart level, not just a physical level. So in the Old Testament, as long as I could say I hate you and point a pistol at you, but as long as I don't pull the trigger, I have obeyed the law. Doesn't change my heart for you, but I've obeyed the law. In the New Testament, Jesus is changing that law to go deeper, to go into the heart. It's now a heart-motivated action rather than a law-motivated action. That I am to change my hate into love. Matthew chapter 12, Paul says in verse 9, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless them. See, that's a heart-level obedience step. I used to say, I won't let you get away with that. And the other person will say, well, I just did. I just did that to you. You can't stop me from doing that. Well, the person's right. I can't stop that person from, well, just make me so mad. And I'm out of control because of what someone else did. Because I hate. Now, if I love, I can say, Lord, help me to settle down here. Help me to see this person where you really see them. Help me see them with your eyes. Change hate into compassion. So, giving generously. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9, 6 through 8, yes. Says this. Paul is teaching here. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided. See, this is your heart deciding. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What this last verse, verse 8, is saying is that as you give on a heart level to God, he will then bless you in different ways, not always financial ways, but he will bless you in different ways because he knows this. On your heart level, you're going to use that good thing he's given you to also bless someone else again. The blessings are always flowing. If God's blessings stop with you, okay, watch this. If your blessings stop with you, you're not being a river. You're being a lake that good water comes into but nothing comes out of. Be a river. Flow. Let the blessings flow from God to you to someone else. Generosity originates from receiving God's generous and undeserved grace, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1. In the same way that loving others comes from God loving us first, 1 John chapter 4. Financial generosity is grounded in God's generosity. God is good. He's generous with you. Let me prove it to you. James chapter 1. Let's say you just all, y'all did something stupid. Everybody raise your hand and say, I did something stupid. Okay, we've all done something stupid. And then after doing that, you go, man, that was dumb. Here I come. I feel guilty. I did something I really knew I shouldn't have. And Lord, I need your wisdom. Now, James is teaching in chapter 1, and he says this. God, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give to you wisdom generously, meaning more than enough, without finding fault in you. He's not going to go, yeah, I saw what you just did. I'm not going to give you any wisdom. You're just going to waste it. He doesn't do that. You see, God loves, even when we make mistakes, when we do dumb things, he says, ask me. Use your voice. Come ask me. I don't care if you feel guilty. Push through that and ask me. I will give you wisdom more than enough, and I will not bring up your mistake. Wow. This is your Father God. So you may be asking, what kind of giving is considered generous giving? That's my question. Well, being generous isn't first about giving money or resources. It's about giving mercy. What do you do with other people in your heart? That's the first issue of being generous. Giving mercy is being willing to incur a cost in some way so that you may help someone else. Again, let's go back to this. There are plenty of people in this world who believe they have no one in their corner. And what they need is not judgment, but mercy. Amen? Was that you somewhere in your life? In your days past? You didn't need judgment, you needed mercy. Jesus gave us mercy as he went to the cross. He was very generous with his love. Being generous expresses an eagerness to be a part of God's work on this world. That's just great stuff. Secondly, giving cheerfully, not only generously, but cheerfully. The Greek word for cheerful here means to have a readiness in your mind to do whatever God needs me to do to be a blessing to someone else, to further his purpose on earth. Having a readiness in my mind to do whatever God asks of me. God's purpose is to reach those who do not yet know Jesus Christ and equip those who do know Jesus Christ for service in his kingdom, in his world. Think of a time when you offered help to someone who had a need of some sort, and the person told you what he needed to be done, and you said, I'd be glad to do anything that helps you. That's great. I'll do that. And off you go, and you serve with an attitude of, I'm just glad to be a part of helping this person out. Now remember a time when you were offered help to someone and the job you were given was something you didn't want to do and wished you hadn't offered the help. I don't like doing this. It's dumb stuff. And we're complaining and moaning. But we said, I'd be glad to do anything. Was that a lie? And offering from an honest heart, mercy, grace, willingness to help. You know, some of the jobs God has us do just stink. They're just not any fun. But they need to be done. Some of the tasks of helping other people can be hard. I don't know how many times I've helped somebody move, as you too. You guys have helped people move, right? Yeah. It's a hard job. Especially when they live 16 steps up the next level. Cheerful giving. How do you know if you're giving with a want-to heart? You are eager to share in the progress of God's purpose on earth. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not always eager. Sometimes I'm tired. But God, if I'm going to be a part of, if I'm going to ask that person a question, if I'm going to say to you, God, give me anything you want me to do to further your progress on earth, I better be having a heart that says yes to that as well, not just a mouth that's saying it. So you worship God when you give at the heart level, and you give generously and you give cheerfully. Thirdly, you worship God when you plan your giving to him. 1 Corinthians 16:2, just back one chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, the end of that chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You see, here we have, Paul is going to visit the Corinthian church. And he's saying, Your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are suffering. It's hard over there right now. So I'm going to come and I'm going to ask you to make an offering to help them out. But I want you to set that aside now. Don't wait for until I get here. We'll have to take some sort of offering. I want you to think ahead. Okay, everybody say think ahead. Think ahead. I want you to think ahead about what you're going to give from a cheerful want-to heart and set that aside based on what income you've made and set that aside. Be ready for when I come. Then I'll take that offering. We'll get it to Jerusalem, to those Christians there suffering. Planning ahead. Now, what does that mean for you and me? It means living by a budget. How many love the word budget? My wife does. I'm not so much. And Kayla and I have been having some conversations about me being the free spirit with our finances. And she's right. I need to make some adjustments. But if you live by a budget, do you put giving in your budget? Giving to God from a cheerful heart place, from a want-to place. If so, that planning is a form of worship to God. You are worshiping God when you plan your giving to Him. God planned to send Jesus to pay for our sin, didn't He? Well, then let's plan our giving to Him. It's a deep expression of love to give to Him. Why? Because our money, our resources that we have is probably the dearest thing that we treasure on this earth. We use it to supply our needs. We use it to plan for a future of retirement. We use it for a lot of different things. And God says, I am your source, not that income. I give you the opportunity and give you the ability to make that money. So give me a piece. Give me a piece of it. Last-minute giving does not reflect your true gratitude for Christ. Last-minute giving. So if you come each Sunday, we do an offering. And if you come, I've got $3. That's what I'm going to put that in. That's not planned giving. That doesn't allow you to truly express your gratitude for God. Plan ahead. Use the budget. On the back of your sermon outline is a budget that you could use. Pencil it in. It'll take about 3 months of keeping your receipts, finding out where you're spending your money, and putting it in a budget. In 3 months' time, you will be telling your money where it goes instead of your money telling you what you can't do. That's good budgeting. That's how you give to God from a want-to heart and a pre-planning heart. If you're a business owner or have different incomes each month, then use your net income from last year, divide that by 12, and decide on whatever percent you're going to give off of that. Isn't God's love and forgiveness worth our time to scratch a few numbers on a budget and start living by it? God is good. He wants you to give, but He wants you to give from a heart level and to give with a happiness, an eagerness, a readiness that says, God, whatever you want me to do to further your kingdom on earth, I'm your guy. And giving helps us maintain that attitude. Let's close with this. Respond to God. I want you to express your gratefulness for God's forgiveness through planned giving to Him. Use that budget form. Set it up. And you will see God in action, because He said, test me. See if I won't provide for all your needs. I'm asking you today, make some decisions. If your decision is, I think I need to get closer to Jesus, I need to know, maybe I don't even have a clue who He is or what He's like, but I need something, and I'm here ready to say that. Okay, if that's you, I'd ask you to come up here with me or meet me back here at the Welcome Center. We're going to have some folks in the back if you want prayer. They're going to be there to pray with you. If you need prayer, you can come up here and have prayer together. Brothers and sisters, this is exciting stuff. God is good. Yeah, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.